If you have your Bibles, go with me today to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. For many months, we have been studying the life of David. This particular part of David's life is tough sledding. He is living in the harvest of his poor choices. And in today's study, his son Absalom is going to rebel. And he's going to take the kingdom away. And this is by far the darkest and most difficult period in David's entire life. What we're going to discover today was that David was sustained in that time by the encouragement of some true friends. It was the poet Samuel Coleridge who described friendship as a sheltering tree. That's a beautiful description, isn't it? And as I look back over my life and some of the storms that I've had to endure, I thank God for those friends who have been sheltering trees. And humanly speaking, I would not have made it through those storms without them. It is no weakness to need a friend. It is no weakness to share a burden. It is a great weakness to find yourself in a storm without a sheltering tree. And if David needed friends, you and I will too. And I want to make a statement today that there are few things in life more vital to your success as a Christian and even to the mission of God than the cultivation of strong, sheltering friendships. So as we talk about David's friends, I want you to think about the friendships in your own life. How are you cultivating them? How are you investing in them? Are you allowing people to be the kind of friends that David is going to find in this passage? And then are you being the kind of friend that you would want your friends to be to you? So let's meet some of David's sheltering trees. Look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. It sounds like a man running for office, doesn't it? The only problem is that position is occupied by his daddy. Verse 6 says that he did these things to steal the hearts of the people. Have you ever noticed that sowers of discord always have an agenda? He doesn't really care about these people. He wants to be the king. I've always wondered if Solomon had his uncle Absalom in mind when he penned these words in Proverbs, "A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Look at verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They went in their simplicity, not knowing anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And what we're seeing, folks, is that the harvest in David's life has reached full maturity. He is about to lose everything. He's about to lose the kingdom. In the past, it was King Saul who threw the spear, but now it will be his own son. And it was the deepest wound of David's life. Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And Absalom said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Imagine the scene. There is about to be a full-scale invasion, and David knows it. He knows that those who are with Absalom are more and mightier than those with him. So David says, pack your bags, grab everything that you can carry with you, and let's go fast. They're coming. Look at verse 16. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. Verse 17. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. So again, David is fleeing from the city. And that last phrase of verse 17 indicates that when he got to the last house in Jerusalem, he lingered there for a little while. He stopped. He thought. There was a moment when he looked over the city that he had taken, the city he had built, the city called the City of David, and how his heart must have broken as memories flooded his mind and he thought about all that he lost. All around him were his followers who had been uprooted from their homes and everything that they knew, their lives in danger just for being near him. These were his people paying for his failures. And now he has these hundreds of people to lead, and he has nowhere to go. Can you even imagine the burden he was feeling? If he ever needed a sheltering tree, it was now. Look at verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou. Take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. What a friend. And we learn from Ittai about the shelter of a friend's presence. Now, these two were unlikely friends. The Bible says that Ittai was a Gittite. In other words, he was from Gath, Goliath's hometown. These were natural enemies. But somewhere along the way, we don't know how it happened, David won this man's heart. That friendship may have cost Ittai much because we read that he was an exile from his homeland. So Ittai came to his friend. He hadn't been in Jerusalem 2 days before this rebellion breaks out. And David is fleeing the palace with all of his house. So David looks at this man who's only recently gotten to town. And he says, you know, this is not your fight. Just go home and be with your people. And I love Ittai's answer. Where you go, I'll go. If you live, I'll live. And if you die, I'll die. And when I thought about that, I immediately thought of another Gentile who said something similar to another Jew under the chastening hand of God. Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. That's loyalty. That's love. That's friendship. And remember, if you will, that Ruth, the one who said those words, was David's great-great-grandmother. And how this statement made by his friend must have put courage in his heart. Ittai the Gittite gave his friend the present of his presence. Where you go, I'm going to be there too. There's no greater present we can give our friends. Ittai couldn't solve all of David's problems, could he? He couldn't take on the armies of Absalom single-handedly, but he could be there for his friend. And when an entire nation walked out on David, Ittai walked in. There are precious few people in life who'll pick up the phone when the bottom is falling out of your life just to tell you, I'm with you. Where are you? That's where I want to be. I'm not going to kick you while you're down. I just want to be there for you. And if you have a friend like that, cling to friends like that. Be a friend like that. Give the hurting people in your life the present of your presence. Look at verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. We meet two more of David's friends, Zadok and Abiathar, and they teach us about the shelter of a friend's service. Now, see the scene. Everyone's passing over the brook Kidron, and the Bible says everybody is weeping and lamenting. This is a sad band of refugees who's just lost everything. What a sight it must have been to see Zadok and Abiathar and all the Levites in line marching together with the ark of God. How that must have helped David. Look at what David tells them. Well, look at verse number 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. We're starting to see the heart after God return. The clay pot of David's pride is being broken. The treasure in an earthen vessel is shining through again. Zadok, I appreciate you coming, but take the ark back to Jerusalem. I will not adhere to rabbit foot religion. I will not assume just because I have a piece of furniture that God is with me. If God wants to bring me back to Jerusalem, he'll bring me back. Besides, the ark doesn't belong to me. The priesthood doesn't belong to me. They belong to God. Go back into God's city and serve God's people. That's humility. That's faith in God. Let God do to me what seemeth good to him. And by the way, if you're in a season of suffering in your life right now, you could make no greater statement than that. Let God do good unto me, or let God do unto me what seems good to him. It's interesting. Ittai served the king by staying, but Zadok and Abiathar would serve the king by leaving. David gave them instructions and they followed them to the letter. And they would go back into the city and serve a godless king, Absalom, and encourage the people who were trapped under his leadership. When the bottom falls out of our friends' lives, we need to respect them enough to honor their wishes, just so long as their wishes glorify God. I thank God for those friends who say, whatever you need, I'm just available. If you want me here at the bedside weeping with you, I'll be there with you. But if you need me in the lobby running interference, or you need me on the phone lining up arrangements, I'll be glad to be there too. If you're going to be a sheltering tree, serve your friends in whatever way they see fit. Be willing to die to self. Show some respect to the situation. Have the spirit of a servant. That's what Zadok and Abiathar did for David. Look at verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. What a sight. The great King David, hooded and barefoot, weeping as he walked up the Mount of Olives. There were his mighty men in tow, the Kerethite and the Pelethites following behind him. Mighty men of war weeping with their captain. You say, why is David weeping? Because he lost his palace and lost his throne and lost his crown? I don't think so. I think he's weeping because of the consequences of his sin. That he knows this is his fault. That all of these people are suffering because of him. It's interesting. many years in the future, his greater son would also cross the brook Kidron. He also would walk up the Mount of Olives. He would find a garden and fall down on his knees and weep. Not for the consequences of his own sin, but for the consequences of yours and mine. Sin always brings a harvest of suffering. And what we see in the life of David is that what he sowed, he reaped. But what we see in the life of David's greater son is that what we sowed, Jesus reaped. That's why the songwriter said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." This is the lowest point of David's life. And guess what God sends him? Another friend. Look at verse 31. "And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.' And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head." How powerful. The king has a covered head, so his friend has a covered head. The king is grieving, so his friend grieves with him. David speaks to Hushai in verse 33 and says, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, 'I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant,' then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." So you have two men in this passage who were known for their counsel. Ahithophel was the king's most trusted counselor. The Bible says that if you got counsel from Ahithophel in those days, it was like getting counsel from God. He was almost never wrong. But as the story plays out, Ahithophel turns on David and he sides with Absalom in his rebellion. And there's a whole backstory there that we can't take the time for this morning. And David knew that if the king listened to Ahithophel, that he would surely perish and his cause would be ruined. So David says to Hushai, after feeling the sting of the sharp betrayal, his most trusted counselor turning on him, "I need you to go back to Jerusalem. I need you to give the king counsel that will help our cause." Now that was a dangerous assignment. He was sending his friend to be a personal spy right into the palace to spy on the man that hated David and that was trying to kill him. And the Bible says in verse 37 that that's exactly what Hushai did. Hushai's David's friend came into the city, and Absalom came unto Jerusalem. And Hushai teaches us about the shelter of a friend's loyalty. Now, this all plays out, I think, in chapter 17. Ahithophel comes up with a plan. He says, "We need to go after David real quick. Let's not give him time to rest. He's weary. So you gather everybody together, and we're just going to go and find David. And when all of his helpers find out that David's dead, they'll side with us." Well, that was the right counsel. And if Absalom had followed that counsel, David surely would have died, and Absalom would have kept the throne. That's when Hushai stepped in and said, "That's not what we need to do. We need to gather this mighty army, thousands of people from all of the land, and we need to go and have a full-scale invasion and full-scale combat." And for reasons I think that only God knows, Absalom decided to turn down the counsel of Ahithophel, and he listened to the counsel of Hushai. And humanly speaking, that's why David got his kingdom back. David went back to the throne because he had a friend named Hushai, and you probably have never even heard his name. That brings us to David's fourth group of friends. Look at chapter 17, verse 27. Chapter 17, verse 27. "And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi and Machir and Barzillai brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Shobi, Makir, and Barzillai show us the shelter of a friend's kindness. This was the Baptist section of David's friend group. How do you know that? Because they showed up with a casserole dish. Food is a Baptist love language. Are you sick? I'll bring you a meal. Did someone pass away? Let me bring you a meal. Did your house burn down? I'll bring you a meal, but I will need my Pyrex back. All joking aside, this was a major sacrifice for these three men to make. They couldn't just run through the drive-thru and get food for hundreds and hundreds of people. They had to call the caterer. This was a big inconvenience, and it cost a lot of money. And all these guys really needed, according to chapter 17, was a good meal and a good night's rest. And in fact, when you get to 18, verse 1, David is so reinvigorated that he gets all the troops together, organizes them, and says, okay, now we're ready to go to battle. Now, one of these guys, and I love this guy, one of these guys is named Barzillai. And you probably haven't heard much about him, but he's a great character in the Bible. We find out in the next chapter that he was 80 when all of this transpired. And when David defeats Absalom and he's going back into Jerusalem, he wants to take Barzillai back with him. He said, I can tell you're a man of means and a man of wisdom. I want you to be on my cabinet and be my advisor. And Barzillai said, I'm too old to make a journey like that. You don't want an old man like me, but I have a son whose name is Chimham, and he can sit on your council. And the Bible says that that's what happened. His son went and worked for David, and he became like an adopted son. So much so that when David was on his deathbed, he told Solomon, you make sure you take care of Chimham, Barzillai's son. Now, the way that Solomon took care of him is that he gave Chimham David's boyhood home in Bethlehem. And 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that he turned that home into an inn. Think about that for a second. An inn in Bethlehem. And tradition says that hundreds of years later, a couple from Nazareth would come to that very inn looking for a room. There was no room in the inn, but there was in the stable. And did God see Barzillai and say, you honored my servant with some food and a nice night's rest when that's what he really needed? So I'm looking through the portals of time, and I'm going to honor you and your family by letting your house be the host of my son. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Never underestimate the power of kindness. God rewards kindness. A card in the mail that comes at just the right time. $100 handshake to a young father struggling to pay the bills. You older people in the church might have the temptation to say, I've done my time, I've paid my dues. We never outgrow friendship. We never outgrow kindness. And our greatest act of service for the Lord might just be an act of kindness that encourages a suffering, struggling servant. God loves to reward acts of kindness like that. And these three men show us the shelter of a friend's kindness. Well, in chapter 18, things get more difficult for David in one sense. Absalom is killed. We can't take the time to read the whole story today. David didn't want Absalom to die. In fact, he gave his servants express instructions, don't kill him. He wanted to sit down with Absalom. I'm convinced of that. He wanted to apologize for being an absent, passive father. He wanted to come to terms with him and bring peace to his home. But he never got that opportunity. The servant shows up and says, Absalom's dead. And in one of the most heart-wrenching laments in all of the Bible, David says, oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom. Would to God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom. Those of you who have lost loved ones, especially children, can relate. It was like David's world was caving in. He feels the grief of losing his son, which is perhaps the most difficult grief that a person could ever feel. But he also feels the guilt of all those unresolved issues that they never got to straighten out. And David feels responsible. And what you find in chapters 18 and 19 is a man trapped in the dungeon of despair with no way out. And I'm convinced that if a friend had not crawled into that dungeon with David, he would have never gotten out. He sends an unlikely friend by the name of Joab. Look at 2 Samuel 19, verse 1. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son." And Joab shows us the shelter of a friend's courage. This was supposed to be a day of celebration and a day of joy. The rebellion has put down. David could go back to Jerusalem. The war was over. None of that mattered to David. All he cared about was his boy. And what he needed was a friend to get him out of that dungeon of despair, to confront him and call him back to courage, and to tell him God still had something for him to do. And that's what Joab did. If you know the whole story, you know Joab wasn't always the best friend to David. And he wasn't always a great guy. But in this case, he gave David exactly what he needed. Look at verse 4. "But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy son and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, that it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that before thee from thy youth until now." This is a hard word to say to someone who's just lost his boy. But Joab says, "David, all these people have stayed with you. They were loyal to you. They fought for you. They risked their lives for you. You needed them, and now they need you. And I know you're hurting, but you need to pick yourself up, put back on your crown, get to God's calling, and do what God has given you to do, or you're going to lose it all again." You know what David really needed? A loving confrontation. A friend who cared enough about him to speak an uncomfortable truth. I wonder if Solomon had Joab in mind when he wrote, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And to David's credit, he listened to Joab's counsel. He got up when he could have bottomed out. Look at verse 9. "Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." In other words, the king got out of the dungeon of despair. He went back to his rightful place. The king was at the gate, and all was right for the people. Now, this is a hard passage to study. It's hard to walk with someone through this kind of grief and pain. It was a terrible time in David's life, and I'm convinced he wouldn't have made it through it without his friends. Friends are sheltering trees. And I want to leave you today with a few words of application. Number one, friends are not a luxury, they're a necessity. No one is strong enough to make it through the storms of life alone. We need sheltering trees. We need the presence and loyalty and kindness and occasionally the reproof of our friends. Think about this. The man after God's own heart opened his heart to his friends. And if you want a heart like God's heart, you will have to do the same. Friends are not a luxury. They are a necessity. Notice, friends are not automatic. They have to be cultivated. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Samuel Johnson once wrote, "One should keep his friendship in a constant repair. Like a great tree, friendship does need cultivation. And if you want your friends to be sheltering trees when you need them the most, you have to invest in those friendships. Number three, friends are not neutral. They make an impact. We see in this passage the tremendous impact they made in David's life. It's interesting. We read last week that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and he was very subtle. Amnon's friend destroyed him, but David, on the other hand, surrounded himself with good people who would build him up and encourage him. Here's the point. If you want to be encouraged, hang out with encouraging people. If you want to be wise, hang out with wise people. If you want to love God, hang out with people who love God. For good or ill, your friends will determine your future. That was true of David. It's true of us. Lastly, friends are not equal. They have to be evaluated. Not every friendship's the same. We have acquaintances. We have casual friends. We have close friends. And if you're blessed in life, you have one or two people you could call best friend. Now, all of those levels of friendship are important, and Christians ought to be the friendliest people on the face of planet Earth. You need all of them. You need your acquaintances. You need your casual friends. Those are people you can impact for God. But the most important people in life are those that you would call your best or intimate friends. Joab was a best friend. Hushai the Archite was a best friend. Those who have proven their loyalty and you know deserve your trust. And if you'll invest in those friendships, they will be there for you when no one else will. Let me say, when those close, intimate friends have the courage enough to confront you, listen to them. They are seldom wrong. When they come to encourage you, accept their encouragement. Both will enrich your life, and you need both. As I studied a chapter full of really bad news, I was thankful for the few gleams of God's light shining through. I think it was Mr. Rogers who said, whenever there's a tragedy, look for the helpers. And that's what I looked for in these passages. I looked for the helpers. I'm glad David had a grove of sheltering trees. They protected him during the longest and hardest days of his life. My question is, do you have any of those? Do you have sheltering trees? If you do, thank God for them. Cultivate them. Maybe call one or two of them on the phone today and just say, I'm so thankful God has put you in my life. Here's what you've gotten me through. I wouldn't be here today without you. If you don't have sheltering trees, then what you need to do this week, this is your assignment from God. Pick up a shovel and plant a few. Show yourself friendly. Make some friends. Invest in people and let them invest in you. You will never regret it. Just ask David. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful for the people in the passages that we have studied today. People that perhaps we had never heard their names. Ittai and Hushai and Barzillai. Yet friends who got David through the most difficult period of his life. And as we look back over the adversity that we faced, the storms that we have had to endure in life, we can honestly say that you have sent us friends to give us shelter and strength to get us through. Those friends are gifts of your grace. Help us to be grateful for them. Help us to invest in them and to cultivate them. And help us to be there for them like they've been there for us. Lord, if there is someone here who does not have a friendship with you, I pray that over the next few moments they develop one. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me tell you, there is no greater friend in life that a person could have than God. And today I can tell you on the authority of God's word, he wants to be your friend and not your enemy. And in those periods of your life when the bottom falls out, I can tell you God will be a sheltering tree, a refuge for you in a time of trouble. Let me ask you, do you have a relationship with God today? You say, everybody's the friend of God. No, no, no. The Bible says that in our sins, we are the enemies of God. And the good news is that God sent Jesus into this world to die for all of those sins so that we wouldn't have to be God's enemy. We could be his friend. But if you're going to develop a friendship with God, it has to begin somewhere. And it begins at the moment when you confess your sin and call on Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's never been a time and place in your life you recognized you were a sinner, not God's friend, but God's enemy, that Jesus died so you could be God's friend, I want you to know today you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will save you and be the greatest friend for you a person could ever have. How many of you would say, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I know because of Jesus, because I put my faith and trust in him, that I am the friend of God? And if that's you, would you raise your hand? And we ought to be happy about that today, because there's no greater friend a person could have than God himself. You may lower your hands. How many of you would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. I can't be sure that my sin has ever been dealt with, that I have a relationship with God through Jesus, but today I'd like to have one. How do you get a relationship like that? The Bible says very simply that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has saved him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And today, if you want all your sins forgiven, you want to know that God is your friend, not your enemy, and you want eternal life with him in heaven forever, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, Pastor, I've never done that, but I'm willing to do it today. Would you please pray for me? Every head bowed and every eye is closed. Pastor, I've never done that, but I'm willing to do it today. Would you please pray for me? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer won't save you. You must personally trust Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to stand, and I want you to leave your place. Someone will meet you at the front of the aisle with an open Bible and show you how you can have a friendship with God. Now, I want to talk to our Christians. How many of you would say, Pastor, as you were preaching, I thought about how blessed I am. I have some sheltering trees in my life. They're gifts from God, and I'm so grateful for my friends. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And it would be very appropriate for you just to bow your head during this invitation. Call their names out to the Lord. Thank God for the ministry they have in your life. And pray that you'll be the kind of friend to them that they have been to you. Every Christian should be a sheltering tree in the lives of others. How many of you would say, friendship is a real need in my life, and I need to cultivate the kind of friendships that we talked about today, and God has spoken to my heart. I need to plant some seeds and make some investments. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. And why don't you come here in just a moment? This would be a great time for us to pray for the souls of our unsaved friends, for those friends who are going through storms of their own. Through prayer, you can be a sheltering tree for your friend. Father, bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.